Energizer Bunny Grace. It's the grace to keep going. You know, the first week, as we've been focusing on grace, and we're just in the beginning stages of it, the first week we saw how grace is God's gift to me that is received by faith, that it is available to everyone, that Christ makes it possible, and then it extends into eternity. And then last week what we saw is that God's grace wipes away my past. He takes my sins, the Bible says, and throws them as far away as the east is from the west. And that is a continual line, and it extends into infinity. That's how far he throws our sins. And he throws them in the sea of forgetfulness and remembers them no more. Now, there's a lot of people around us who would like to do some fishing and to fish those sins out so that we can look at them and launder them and linger with them. But God put up a no fishing sign. He throws it in the sea of forgetfulness and he remembers it no more. Now, quite frankly, if we stopped right there, isn't that enough? You know, that what God does is he secures for us an opportunity to not be separated from him for all eternity. He secures for us the opportunity for us to live with him forever. And he makes possible me to live free today without carrying around all the crud from yesterday, and there's plenty of crud. Isn't that enough, if that was it? I'd say, yeah, that's enough. That's way more than I deserve. Maybe not you, but it's way more than I deserve. But the fact of the matter is that God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need. And guess what? I need more. I need more grace to propel me through life. I need more grace to be available to me in situations like I found myself in on March 11th, 1986. Let me go back 20 years. One of the joys of being my age is that you can look at your life and kind of say, wow, this is what God did here, and this is what God did here. And I wasn't even aware that God was doing this here. But March 11, 1986, I got a phone call that no parent wants to get. Because on the other end of the line was a frantic wife who told me that my baby son, who was 7 years old at the time, and when you're my age, you call your youngest one the baby, even when he's 28. But my baby, who was 7 years old, had just been hit by a car. And Chris told me that he was being rushed by ambulance to Children's Hospital, which was in downtown Pittsburgh. We're in Pennsylvania at this point. And so I rushed to the Children's Hospital, and I rushed to the emergency room, and what I saw was the absolute horror of a parent when there were about 20 people that were doing nothing but racing around my little son laying on that table. And his face was bloodied. His hair was matted down with blood, and they had stuff on him that made the scene just horrendous. Now, there's no preparation for that kind of thing. And it turned out that he had, they were doing x-rays on his head to see if there was any brain damage, and thank God there was none. His damage was that his femur, the large bone that is holds your leg up, had snapped in two. And so they transferred him to a hospital that was closer to our home, and he was in the hospital for 1 month. And then he was in a body cast for 2 more months. Now, guess what? There aren't any books that prepares you for that. There's no classes that prepare you for this whole experience. So we were on our own. Chris and I were on our own dealing with this horrific event day in and day out, right? No, because we needed more. We needed more. The fact is, God gave us more. And he gives us more than saving grace. He gives us more than forgiving grace. His love not only sweeps our past clean, but his love embraces my today and my tomorrow, this side of eternity, and gives me strength and power to keep going on, even in those moments when we don't know how we possibly can. Does that make some sense? The Bible tells us that God always finishes what he starts, always. It says, God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it's finally finished. It doesn't say that God might finish it. It doesn't say God hopes to finish it. It says God will finish it. Now, what does that mean? It means that if you really have given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've opened yourself up to God and said, Jesus, I want you to be number one in my life, then you're going to make it to heaven. I mean, you're going to live with him eternally. No doubt about it. Case closed. A done deal. Finished product. But there's an in-between grace that God gives us. Look at 1 Peter 5. In fact, I've got it. It's so important. I wrote it out on the sermon note page at the top. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that the grace of God is with you no matter what happens. Would you please circle no matter what happens? Oh, I love that. That the grace of God is with you no matter what happens in your life. No matter what happens, God's grace is going to be with you. It's going to be there. It's there to strengthen you to live life successfully. No matter what happens. Here's another acrostic for grace that's going to relate to our message today, this sustaining grace, is that God reinforces. God reinforces and continually encourages. God reinforces and continually encourages, day in, day out. That's the truth. He reinforces me. He holds me up. And he continually encourages me to take the next step, make the next step, take the next step, even when I don't know what that step is and even though I don't want to take the step. God's grace, his sustaining grace, is available to me each and every day of my life, and it is for you too. Now, when do we need this grace? There are three things in life that can cause us to stumble, cause us to be frustrated, cause us to be disappointed, discouraged, and want to give up. And let's just look at them. The Bible outlines them. Grace is applied when I'm tempted. Grace is applied to me when I'm tempted. We want to be, we're kind of a conflict of emotions, a conflict of desires, a conflict in reality, are we not? I mean, on the one hand, I want to be a saint, but I also want to feel every sensation experienced by sinners, don't we? You know, that I want to be innocent and pure, but also want to be experienced and taste all of life. I want to serve those that are less fortunate than me and want to have a simple lifestyle, but I also want all the comforts of the rich. I want to have the depth afforded to me by solitude, but I also don't want to miss anything. I want to pray, but I also want to watch television and read and talk to friends and go out. You know what it's called? Temptation. Temptation to be less than what God desires me to be. Temptation, and it leads to discouragement and to disappointment. The Bible says this in 1 Peter 5. It says, watch out for attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for some victim to devour. Take a firm stand against him, and so be strong in the faith. He prowls around. That's one of the most vivid images of Satan's desire, as he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone, looking for someone to what? Pat on the back? Encourage? Devour. Devour. and it's through temptation. Now, the Bible says this, and let's just focus on temptation for a second. The Bible says that we are all tempted. Everybody is tempted. You will never outgrow temptation. You might want to write that down. You know, maybe you think you're going to get to a certain level in life when temptation no longer will be a part of your experience. When you experience that, you will be dead. And so as long as you and I are alive, we're going to experience temptation. Now, the Bible says that even Jesus was tempted. It says that he was tempted in all points like we are, but he never sinned, which communicates some good news. And that good news is, if Jesus was tempted and he never sinned, it means that it's not a sin to be tempted. You get that? It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to the temptation. Some Christians, when they're tempted, they think, oh no, how could I have ever thought that one? How could I have ever thought to respond that way? Or how could I ever have looked and responded that way? I'm just dirty and ugly and worthless and nasty. Well, the point of the fact is that you can't control the temptations that come to you, but you can control how you act on them. You know, the old adage is said that you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your head, on your hair. Temptation is a part of our lives as we wrestle with our weakness and our sinfulness and our frailty and our humanity. But you know what the Bible says is that God gives us strength in the midst of that. He gives us grace in the midst of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10 says, but remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. He said, give yourself a break. Is that by the very nature of you being human, you are tempted to be less than what God has designed for you to be, less than what would be fulfilling for you. It's no different. We all experience it. And God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. This is God's promise to us. This is God's grace, is that it comes to us to give us the strength to withstand temptation, the strength to overcome it, and a way out. This is an amazing promise that God gives. It says that God will never allow more temptation on you than you can bear. When you say, I just couldn't help myself, you're not telling the truth. That God says, I'll provide grace as a way of escape for you. It may mean turn the channel. It may mean run out the door. It may mean change the way that you're thinking. But he will provide a way of escape if we'll take it. If we'll take it. Grace is applied when I'm tempted. But secondly, grace is applied when I'm tired. Any of you tired? Grace is applied when you're tired and you just want to give up. Sometimes I'm not tempted. Sometimes I'm just exhausted. It requires a lot of strength, a lot of energy to live life, especially when you're trying to do the right thing rather than the easiest thing. Can I say that again? It takes effort to do the right thing rather than the easiest thing. There are a lot of people in life that don't try to do the right thing. They just want to do whatever's the easiest thing, and that's really no problem at all. You can coast through life if you always want to do the easiest thing, but please note that if you're coasting through life, you're going downhill. You're going downhill. God says that what he wants us to do is to live a life that's worthy of the calling that God has given to us. And the reason why some of you are tired is that you're trying to do the right thing, and that takes effort. When you try and do the right thing, even though it's not the easiest thing, it requires energy. That requires strength. Now, many of you are the only believer in your office at work. And it's tough. Do you ever get tired of doing what's right? Not only at work, but at home. Do you ever get tired of doing what's right? You know, you want to, sometimes I don't want to be nice to my family. Or is it just me? Sometimes I want to be cranky. Sometimes I don't want to be nice to a clerk in a store when she's grouchy. Sometimes I want to be rude back to people who are rude to me. Where do you get the energy to do the right thing? The reason that some people are just exhausted is that they're trying to live the Christian life, and that doesn't work. They are trying to be like Jesus. They're trying to do good. They're trying to keep the Ten Commandments. They're trying to be a person of integrity. They're trying, and oh my goodness, I'm exhausted. People say, it's so hard to be a Christian today. Let me set the record straight. It's not hard. It's impossible. Only Jesus has done it perfectly. It's impossible for us. And so since Jesus is the only one who ever lived the Christian life perfectly, well, what you need to do rather than trying hard, is to try to trust in Jesus. To let Jesus be Jesus in you. To let Jesus be Jesus through you. To stop trying and start trusting. The key to the Christian life is not trying, it's trusting. It's saying, Lord, you need to work on my heart. You need to do some heart surgery here. And I want to let you do that. And I want to let you remold and reshape me into the image that you know that I can be. And it won't be an overnight deal. You know, it'll be a process that you'll work over a long period of time. That's called sustaining grace. The Bible says, for God is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve his purpose. It's an inside job. Relax and trust in Jesus. He gives the sustaining grace even when you're tired. And thirdly, grace is applied when I'm troubled. Jesus said this, in this world, you will have trouble. It's the most profound statement he made. In this world, you will have trouble. So we should not be shocked when we experience difficulty. We couldn't be blown away because Jesus has said, in this world, you will have trouble. You have situations that you cannot handle. And he says, I will give you the power. The most difficult kind of trouble we experience is not that which we have caused ourselves. You know, when we have done something, said something that just set off a whole host of events in our lives that become troublesome, those aren't the most troubling. The most troubling, the most difficult kind of trouble are the unplanned, unrelenting, and undeserved things that take place in our life. Isn't that true? The most difficult problems in life are the unfair ones. You're the innocent party. What happened? You didn't plan it. You don't feel like you deserved it. You didn't ask for it or cause it. These are the ones that really just erode our soul. And we need to focus on Jesus in those, to focus on his sustaining power. The Bible says this in Isaiah 41. It says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Now look at all the things that God has promised in that verse to do for you. He says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to make you strong. I'm going to help you. I'm going to support you. I'm going to save you. That pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? I'm going to give you sustaining grace. The Bible says, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. Sustaining grace. If we'll take it. What do you do when you can't fix an unfixable problem? What do you do when you can't solve an unsolvable riddle? What do you do when you can't change an unchangeable circumstance? What do you do when you can't control that which hurts deeply in your life? You throw yourself on the sustaining grace of God. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So here's the point. How do I get it? How do I procure this sustaining grace? That's what we're going to focus on for a few minutes. How do I keep going in spite of temptations, in spite of trials, in spite of tension, in spite of tiredness, in spite of troubles? How do I keep on going? Well, you do four things. You call out, you fill up, you take in, and you hold on. That's what the Bible outlines. Let's look at it. The first one is call out. You need to call out for God. It sounds so simple, so primary, that it's almost stupid. And yet, it's that which we do not do, to call out for God. That's the first step in living sustaining grace. While kayaking in southern England off the Isle of Wight, Mark Smith, a 33-year-old lecturer at Cambridge University, he was out and he capsized in treacherous waters, and so he was clinging to his raft, and in our wonderful age, he had his cell phone and he was within range, and so he pulled out his cell phone and his only thought was to call his father. It didn't matter that his father was 3,500 miles away in Dubai, and he's a general over troops there. But without delay, without even thinking, he called his dad, told him of the situation that it was in. His dad immediately called in a mayday to the Coast Guard installation that was nearest to his son's location. Turned out that it was less than a mile away from where the young man was. And within 12 minutes, there was a Coast Guard helicopter to save him. We need to be like Mark, and that when we are in the face of difficulty or fear or challenge, that our first thought is to call our Father. Is to call our Father, not to call a friend, not to call on our own strength, but to call on the Father, to cry out to God, to cry out to God for God's help. As long as we pretend to be self-sufficient, then we short-circuit God's power in our lives. We need to admit our inadequacy and say, God, I cannot handle this. And you cry out for God's help. The Bible says, God gives grace to the humble. So give yourselves completely to God, draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. Now notice who gets grace. This is kind of an important piece here. Who gets grace? The humble. Why don't the proud get grace? Because they ain't open to it. They don't think they need it. And so if they're closed to it, guess what? We have a gracious God, a polite God who will not force on us what we do not want. And so humility is a key to receiving God's grace. You draw near to God and you cry out to God, and the promise is he will draw near to you. Pray to God, pray earnestly, pray fervently, pray passionately, pray with integrity, pray with emotion, say, God, it hurts, help. Sometimes that's the most effective prayer. It's help! Or at least in my world. Because it says, Lord, I need you. And that is a humility that God responds. There's an openness there for us to receive the grace. Call out for God. Secondly, fill up your mind with God's word. Fill up your mind with God's word, with the truth. You know, the Bible is a book that wants to communicate God's heart, and he wants to strengthen you, he wants to comfort you, and we need to let the Word of God fill us and soothe us and give us the energy that we need to keep on going, to get into the book every single day of our lives. And if you do not have a Bible that is easily read, you need to buy a new Bible. A lot of people have Bibles that I can't understand. You know, because they're in, you know, it could be the King James Version, you know, they're written in the Old English. And it's difficult for some of us to grasp onto. You need to get a Bible that you can understand. New Living Translation is my favorite because it's like reading a novel. It's just in idiomatic English, and it's wonderful. But whatever it is, get a Bible that makes sense to you and that you can understand and you can read and get into that each and every day. David prayed in the Old Testament. He says, I am completely discouraged. Revive me. And how is that reviving going to take place? By watching TV? It says, revive me by your word, Lord. Revive me. Energize me. Encourage me. There's some advice going around today that I am, frankly, kind of tired of hearing. I don't care whether it's in a movie or in a talk show or in a book. You hear this over and over and over. It's a standard New Age answer to your problem. It started some 30 years ago, in fact, over 30 years ago. And many people don't know this, but it started with that great theologian, Obi-Wan Kenobi, from Star Wars. When he says to young Luke Skywalker, when he's going through a crisis, the answers are within you, Luke. Look inside yourself. And so everybody's been spitting that out for over 30 years, like that's the big answer. And that's really not a new answer. And the New Age isn't all that new. It is thousands of years old. All New Age is just packaging old lies in a new frame. They didn't work 1,000 years ago, by the way, and they don't work today. Look within yourself when you're in trouble. Well, that's the problem. I looked within myself and yuck! Or I looked within myself and nobody's home. I looked within myself, and that's what caused the problem. I mean, when I look inside myself, I get depressed, dejected, discouraged. I don't need to look within myself. The answer is not look within yourself. If it was, guess what? You'd already be changed. I'd already be changed. It does not work. Now, here's a perfect example of the fact that this guy had way too much going on this morning. Because I have an amazing demonstration that you will take home with you. You will not remember a word that I said all morning, but you will remember this illustration. If only I had gotten it out of that closet. But I don't have it. Imagine that I'm holding a power strip. Okay? I've got a power strip here. Can you all see it? And it's plugged into this lamp. Now, this lamp is not working because the power strip cord that's hanging right here is not plugged in. Now, here's what look within yourself does, is that I take that and I plug it into itself. And guess what? The lamp is not being lit. Why? Because you can't plug it into itself. That's how stupid it is to look within yourself and to gain the power necessary to be able to live. Now, wasn't that an amazing, amazing visual? I need an assistant. I guess that's what I need. You need a new pastor. That's probably it. The power strip. Here, I'm going to give each one of you your very own. Hold up your power strip. Now, where does it plug in? Not this way. Plugs in this way. Then the lamp glows. Wow, that was good. Point is, we need something other than ourselves, and we need to plug into the power source, and that is the sustaining grace of God. And to cry out to him and to fill up our mind and our souls with the truth of God's word, to plug into the power source. And thirdly, we need to take in support from God's people. That's a system that God has designed. You know, we're in the process of forming our small group ministry in this young church because of this principle. And the principle is we need each other. The bottom line is we need each other. The Bible says, share each other's troubles and problems, and in this way obey the law of Christ. Now, what is the law of Christ? It is this: love your neighbor as yourself. We need each other. The great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. If we don't have Christian friends, mature believers that we rub shoulders with and who can support us and hold us up when we're weak and encourage us, then we are missing out on the key element of God's sustaining grace that comes through God's people. We need each other. We're not meant to be a lone ranger. We're not meant to go through life alone. We are meant to experience God's sustaining grace through each other. And fourthly, we need to hold on to God's promises. There are over 7,000 of them in the Bible, waiting to be claimed, waiting for you to grab onto them like blank checks. You know that? There are over 7,000 promises in the Bible that are waiting. They're like the grand sweepstakes. They're just waiting for us to cash in on them, to take them, to hold them tightly, to claim them, and to live them each and every day. Here's one. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Keep your hope in the Lord. And absorb God's sustaining grace. Here's a question I want to give to you this morning. Where do you need God's sustaining grace in your life? Where are you discouraged and feeling like giving up? Are you being tempted? Are you being pounded and you can't get rid of that temptation? Or are you tired and you're saying, you know, I don't think I can put another foot in front of the other? Or are you under tension? Are you in trials? Are you experiencing trouble that you just can't fix? No matter what you're going through today, God's grace will sustain you if you let it. Here's what Paul did. He struggled mightily with a difficulty that we're not quite sure exactly what it was, but he says, I begged the Lord 3 times to take this problem away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's in our weakness that God has the opportunity to have his way in our lives and for his power to flourish in the midst of our weakness. When you're going through a problem you can't fix, don't give up. Look up. Amen? Let's pray. Every eye closed, every head bowed. I'd like to close today with a special prayer for those of you who are discouraged. You may be struggling with worry, and I can't fix that, but God can. You may be struggling with guilt or with shame. God can handle that. Perhaps you're dealing with depression or financial conflict or conflict in your home. Or maybe you're dealing with unemployment or something you cannot control. Here's the good news, is that God can handle it. So I just invite you to tell him right now what's discouraging you. To tell him passionately. To tell him what is discouraging you. Jesus, you know every single need represented here today. Lord, you know what we need even before we ask. You know our hurts and you know our fears. You know our struggles. And you know our weaknesses. You know our loneliness. You know our grief. And Lord, those who are hurting here this morning, I'm just praying that they find relief. For those who are discouraged, may they experience your grace. May they sense your arms of love wrapping around them. for those who are carrying a heavy load. But I just pray that they'd understand your power and your peace is available, and they'd open up their arms and receive it. For those who are tempted, for those who can't stop what they don't want to do, may they find release in you. And for those who are depressed, Lord, would you restore their joy. For those who are separated from a loved one, for those who are in conflict with a husband or wife, may they find restoration or reconciliation, Lord. For those who are guilty and ashamed, help them to sense the freedom of your forgiveness you so graciously give. And for those who lack purpose and meaning and salvation, may they find you. Lord, every need that is represented in this room, I pray, Lord, that you would, oh, that you would give us, first of all, a sense of peace in the fact that we don't have to carry it. We don't need to scale it. We don't need to overcome it alone. But that you were there, a very present help in our time of trouble. Lord, thank you for that grace. We don't deserve that. And yet, you don't give us what we deserve. You give us what we need. I praise you for that, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.